Take your Bibles and turn with me this morning to 2 Timothy 3, to 2 Timothy 3, beginning in verse 14. We'll be reading into the first few verses of chapter 4, but starting in 2 Timothy 3:14. There are certain doctrines that really are essential doctrines in the Scriptures. I mean, all of the Scriptures, as we'll read in a moment, are God-breathed, and they are profitable to convict us and to transform us and to encourage us and to build us up. But there are certain key doctrines, especially throughout the history of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's become clear that these are just essential foundational truths. And as we're entering into October, last year I did a series of sermons on what many have called the solas of the Protestant Reformation. Now, I did those on Sunday evening last year, but I realized that I had really not done anything like that for quite a few years on Sunday mornings. And so what we're going to be doing for the month of October is looking at some of these great solas, which means onlys, of the Protestant Reformation. Scripture alone, grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone, the glory of God alone. And these are simply foundational doctrines, foundational truths that support the richness of the Reformed and Protestant tradition. And by that, I don't mean just being traditional. What I mean is what we as Reformed Protestants have held for 500 years now, because they're contained in the Scriptures. To say it another way, years ago when my children were young, and you know, we all want our children to come to saving faith early, but then we also are concerned for, are they going to be equipped to stand against error when they go out there? And I would say to my kids often when they were young, you can basically tell where somebody's coming from as much as anything on these two things. What do they say about the Bible, and what do they say about Christ? What do they say about the Bible? What do they say about Christ? I mean, do they really believe that the Bible is the very Word of God? And do they really believe that Christ is God the Son who came and lived and died and rose to atone for the sin of sinners? I mean, what do they believe about the Bible, and what do they believe about Christ? And the passage that we see this morning is all about the Bible, and we'll even see, inevitably, also about Christ. Reading together, and I think, did I say 1 Timothy 3 earlier? 2 Timothy 3, in 2 Timothy 3, beginning in verse 14. You, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth, and will turn aside to myths. But you be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Let's pray together. Oh, Father, you are the one who has set your love upon us from before the foundations of the earth. And you have displayed your power all around us, Lord, in your creation. But you have also spoken to us and given us your word. And so, Lord, speak to us now in its proclamation, that we would think your thoughts after you, that we would follow after you and walk in the way in which you call us to go, through Christ. Amen. You know, someone has said the problem today, the problem in many circles of the modern church is not, it's not the denials, it's the de-emphasis. It's not people saying that the Bible's not true. It's simply people not devoting time and attention to the Bible. I mentioned this last year, but interesting statistics, and you know, you can prove anything with statistics, but these are telling. 53% of Americans, that means the majority of Americans, just know a few stories from the Bible. I mean, maybe they can tell you about Adam and Eve, maybe they can tell you about Noah's Ark, maybe they can tell you about the Nativity, maybe they could tell you about the crucifixion, but they really just don't know very much at all. The majority of Americans know only a few passages from the Bible. 20% of Americans have read through the whole Bible. 1 out of 5. 7% read it daily. And I'm going to assume that's people that read it pretty much daily, or probably none of us have a perfect track record going back 30 years, but 7% read it daily. 3% of teens. You realize if you're a teenager here and you sit in a math class or chemistry class or whatever it is, and there are 30-something people in there, just in terms of the statistics of a national average, if you're reading the Bible, you're the only one in that room that is. And so it's not the denials, it's the de-emphasis. And so we're not unlike the days of Judges, in which every man did that which was right in his own eyes. We live in a day now, I heard it just this past week on the TV, someone used this phrase, well, they're speaking their truth. We have to respect that that's their truth. I thought, there's no your truth, my truth. There is the truth. Now, you have an opinion, I have an opinion. But there is one truth. And if we're to know that way, and by the way, even those of us that would agree on many things, what hopefully we would realize, if it's just our opinion, it may very well be wrong. But there's one thing that will never be wrong, and that is the Word of God. As someone has said, because of our lack of spending time in scriptures, even though people continue to pour into churches, someone said years ago, the cut flowers have turned brown. We're wilting away spiritually because we are not nourished by the Word of God. And so are you reminded this morning that God is speaking to His people even now in His Word? God is speaking to you even now in His Word. If you will open it and you will read it, God will continually speak to you even now in His Word. And notice first, in verses 14 through 16, we see the nature of God's Word. He says in verse 16, all Scripture is inspired by God. If you have an NIV, it probably says, is God-breathed. It is theopneustos. It is literally God-breathed. It is expired. It comes forth from the mouth of God, as it were. And it's not just man recording what it is that God has said. In fact, if we were to flip over to 2 Peter 1, Peter says this in verse 20 of 2 Peter 1, but know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. Now notice what he said right there is, what ultimately matters is not how do you want to interpret that passage, it matters what it means. And then he goes on and says this, for no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. And so there is no your truth, my truth. There is the truth. There is the Word of God. And we don't have it because the prophet came up with an idea to write something down apart from the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And we don't interpret it apart from the enabling of the Holy Spirit to understand what the Scriptures mean and then how they're to be applied in our life. So it is God-breathed from God, not our record of his revelation, not man writing down what he thought God wanted him to say. And that is all Scripture. Again, look at verse 16. It's not some Scripture or the inspired parts of Scripture are inspired. It's all Scripture is inspired by God, is breathed forth from God. And we even see the scope of that a little bit more looking at verses 14 and 15. You, however, continue in the things that you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings that are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. From your childhood. In other words, what Paul is saying here to Timothy is, this is not just something that you started to be exposed to in the last year. He's saying you've been exposed to these writings from your childhood, from your infancy. And we know elsewhere in Scripture that Timothy came from a home of mixed spiritual heritage, but his mother was a Jew, and so his grandmother also was a Jew. And no doubt he had learned the Hebrew Scriptures from this Jewish mother and this Jewish grandmother from his childhood. And that was not just New Testament Scriptures, that was Old Testament Scriptures. I mean, keep in mind that about three-quarters of the Bible is Old Testament. That to which Timothy would have been exposed when he was growing up, there would have begun to be certain New Testament Scriptures that would have been available, but he would have grown up from childhood learning the Old Testament Scriptures. And so it's not just the New Testament, but it is the Old Testament from childhood that are able to make you wise unto salvation. That is the nature of the Bible. It is the very Word of God. It reveals to us the person of God and the work of God. It reveals to us Jesus Christ throughout and what He has done for our salvation. That is the nature of God's Word. It is the very Word of God. Now, what you're going to find is there are a couple of different ways that people handle or respond to the Word of God. Let me say it this way. It's as if some people are sailing around on a ship in the Atlantic, and some people are sailing around on a ship in the Pacific, and this is what I mean. And just for sake of the illustration, those in the Atlantic are those that are sailing around on the ship of those that are saved. They truly know the Lord Jesus Christ. They've been born again. They've been indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And now they're moving around on that boat in the Atlantic. And then there's this boat that's sailing around in the Pacific. And it's those that maybe they've been exposed to the Scriptures. Maybe they have somebody talking to them about the Scriptures. And yet they're in the Pacific on that boat of those that don't really know the Lord Jesus Christ, that have not really been born again. And so that has an effect on how they handle the Scriptures. Now this is the point. Those on the boat in the Pacific, the unregenerate people, by the way, if you're from the West Coast, don't take anything personally. It's just an illustration. But those that are sailing around on that boat in the Pacific, they might hear things, they might respond to things in certain ways, but they can only go so far. They can only go to the railing at the edge of that boat, and they can't go any further. And so they might listen to certain things, they might think certain things about certain parts of the Bible, they might even try to apply certain parts of it in certain ways, and yet they've not come to saving faith in Christ, and therefore they're not really able to understand and apply the Word in the way that a believer is. And those that are sailing around on that ship in the Atlantic, it doesn't mean that they know the Bible perfectly or even respond to it perfectly, and yet they know that it is the Word of God, and they hunger for it. And so the unregenerate sinner will ultimately not understand the Bible and will sometimes twist it and will ultimately reject it. The one who is born again or regenerate will struggle to understand the Scriptures, but recognize that that they are the Word of God, and he or she will hunger for them. Now, which are you? Because there are different kinds of soil, but there's one kind of seed. There are different kinds of response, but there is one thing that the Word of God essentially is, and that is breathed forth from Him through the apostles and the prophets and the evangelists and the Scriptures. God has given His Word to you so that you can read it and apply it. Do you realize that one of the major battlegrounds in the Protestant Reformation. And there were even what people call pre-reformers hundreds of years before what many people think of as the official beginning of the Protestant Reformation. Pre-reformers that were being persecuted and sometimes killed for this. Here it is. We should translate the Bible into the language of the people so they can read it. There was a church in that day that was opposing such a thing. The rationale was this. Number one, if you give people the Bible, they'll make a mess of it. They won't know how to understand it. Number two, they don't need it anyway. They can just listen to us tell them what it says. And do you understand that God has given His Word because it is His very Word to you so that you might read it and understand it and apply it? One of the great blessings, it's almost become a difficulty, hasn't it? In our day, we have so many good translations that we don't memorize the Bible anymore because we always hear it a little bit differently each time it's read. But you know what? That's a good problem to have in the sense that the Bible is readily available in the language of the people. And yet there are people who died for you to have that Bible that you hold in your lap or pull up on your phone. You know, if you watch track and field, it's not always about who can run the fastest or jump the highest. Sometimes it's, you've watched the relays, the 4x100, the whatever some of the other ones are, and you know if you've watched those that there is a baton, and that one person runs with that baton, and it doesn't matter if he's fast and he drops the baton, then you lose. And of course, the most riveting part to watch is when people have to pass off that baton. And if you've watched them do that, you know that one comes around the track and then they enter into sort of a zone, a certain number of yards in which they have to pass off the baton within that space. And so as one runner is coming up, he or she's got the baton in his or her hand. They run up behind the other runner, and then that other runner begins to run in the same direction. And sometimes they're looking over their shoulder, but sometimes, have you ever noticed, they're not even looking back. They're just looking straight ahead, and they have a hand that goes back behind them to catch the baton. And so as one is looking forward and running, another comes and slaps the baton in their hand so that hopefully without even breaking stride, they accelerate out of that handoff zone, whatever it's called, and around the track for another time. Sometimes one doesn't even look at the other one behind them. They just wait to get that baton. And as Joe Novenson, a pastor in our denomination, the way he illustrated it years ago, you imagine you're running and you're not looking behind you, but you stick your hand back and somebody slaps the baton into it. And as it comes in front of you, because you're pumping your arms and running, you see that it's got blood on it. It's covered. Because the one who just slapped it into your hands has fallen dead on the track. And so, as Novenson said it, when you pick up the Bible, you hold a bloody baton. Men and women who gave their lives over the centuries that you might hold it and have it in your tongue, that you might read it and apply it in your life. That is the nature of God's Word. It is the very Word of God to His people. It is the very Word of God to you. But then in verses 15 through 17, we see what we might call the utility of God's Word, the usefulness, the effectiveness of God's Word. Now, we've already seen in verse 15 that He says that these sacred writings are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. By the power of the Holy Spirit, when the Holy Spirit is working in the life of a sinner, that sinner is able to look at the Scriptures and see that they set forth not just his sin and that he deserves condemnation, but that they hold forth Christ who has died to save him from his sin. Now, again, until we're enabled by the Spirit of Christ to see that, we don't see it. Great example, the road to Emmaus. Remember that the disciples are walking along. Jesus comes up and walks with them. They don't recognize him. And so they're down in the mouth. They're depressed. And as he's talking to them, he begins to show them from the Scriptures, which, by the way, at that time, that was all Old Testament, that the Scriptures pointed to him. And it's then, as he begins to unfold the scriptures for them, that they begin to see and to understand that all of these Old Testament scriptures were pointing forward to Christ, that the Messiah had to die and rise again to save sinners from their sin. But it does a number of things. When we open the scriptures, as Paul says here, the scriptures are profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. That is to say, the scriptures are not just inerrant. Sometimes we like to say that they don't have any error. Well, that's true. They are inerrant. But here's the thing. There are a lot of things that might be without error that would not be particularly meaningful to our lives or not particularly useful. You and I might read a historical account of something from 1,000 years ago, and it might not really have any direct bearing on our lives. But here Paul says that the scriptures are profitable, useful, reliable, good, sufficient even. For what? Well, he says teaching. That means instruction or doctrine. Here's the truth. Here's who God is. Here's how he calls us to live before him. And for reproof. Reproof is, and it's related to the next thing, rebuke, but reproof is kind of showing someone that they are wrong. Pinning them down, as it were, so that they see that something they've been thinking or something that they've been doing has been out of accord with the truth and the will of God. And then to rebuke, again related to reproof, it is to rectify, to set upright and steer in the right direction. And then for training or tutoring in righteousness. And again, notice that so that the man of God might be adequate, equipped for every good work. The scriptures, another word that we could apply to the scriptures is they're sufficient. They give us everything that we need to know about God, about what he's done to save us, and about how we might walk with him. And they've been given to God's people so that God in his word is speaking to us. Let me ask you, do you want God to speak to you? Would you like for God to speak to you directly? Now I'm starting to get the elders really nervous. I'll tell you how it can happen. Read the Bible. If you're indwelt by the Holy Spirit and you read the scriptures, God will be speaking to you. Now, it will not be through some modern day quote unquote prophet. It won't be some handwriting in the sky. If you're, and sometimes people do this, they're praying that God would just give them a sign, some emotion, some coincidence, something to happen that would indicate to them that they ought to do this or that or the other. Brothers and sisters, that's not what you and I need. You and I need to read the Word. And we need to pray that God, by the power of His Holy Spirit, would apply in our hearts and lives His Word, that He would enable us to understand what it means, because no prophecy was ever made by the prophet's own initiative, and no meaning is determined by those who are reading, but that he would show us what it means truly and then how it is to be applied in our lives. And do you see that everything that you need, that you really need to know about God and how he's calling you to walk, is contained, it's there for you in the Spirit-enabled reading of his word, that you can be adequate, that you can be equipped for every good work. You know, again, what you and I ultimately need is the exact same thing that Christians needed in 1500, and the same thing that Christians needed in 500, and the same thing that Christians needed when Paul wrote to Timothy. And understand, it's given to you. It's not just given to clerics or men that graduated from seminary. It's not given for people with PhDs or scholars or people who happen to have an IQ of 150 or more. It's given for normal people like you and me. The Bible is not some book that cannot be understood. It can be understood and should be read and understood by God's people. And so again, just keep in mind, you know, in a day when only 20% of Americans have even made it through at one time, if you read 4 chapters a day, you can read the entire Bible in a year. What's more realistic for a lot of people, if you read two chapters a day, you can get through it in 2 years. Do you realize in a culture in which 1 in 5 people have read through the entire Bible, that means in 10 years you can read through it 5 times? And you can understand it. Don't let anybody tell you that you can't understand the Bible. Now, some things are harder to understand than others. But all of the most essential truths in the Scriptures are there easily set forward in a direct and a straightforward way that you and I can understand. And so be a student of the Bible. Open God's Word. Read it. Start with the New Testament, perhaps, if you've never read through it before. When I was young, I started trying to read. I thought, I'll just read from the beginning. So I read Genesis. That was really interesting. Exodus, well, some pretty cool stuff there. Leviticus, Bible reading programs go there to die. And so maybe start with the New Testament. But eventually come back and work your way through. I think what you'll eventually find is that that even those things that didn't make so much sense at first begin to become alive. And really, the more you read it, the more you will understand, the more you will see. You will never tire of it. You will never cease to see new things set before you in God's Word, because God is speaking to His people even now in His Word. And that's why for the church there needs to be such a commitment in verses in chapter 4 to the ministry of God's Word. Notice the way he begins with Timothy. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom. Now, can you imagine if you're reading that, you're going, what? I mean, he's just ramping up to it. I had a friend years ago, one of our interns, who was from Brazil, where they speak Portuguese. And if you know, that's in Latin languages, you'll have the noun, then all the modifiers after. And he said when he got here, the first thing that was hard for him to get was how we put all the adjectives before the word. So if we start saying there was this big, gargantuan, ugly, frightening, and he said he was thinking, what? Well, when you look at verse 1, Paul is clearly just really pressing Timothy, you need to do this. What? In verse 2, preach the word. In season, out of season, in good times, in bad times. Proclaim what it says. Show people where they're wrong so that they'll be set right. Encourage them along in what they're doing. Again, in good times and in not good times, when it's popular and when it's not popular to do it, and understand increasingly it's going to be not popular to do it. Because what's going to happen? There will come a day when people want what is interesting and exciting, not edifying. Now, here's where I think we got to be careful. Sometimes we look at that and say, that's all liberalism. No, it's not all liberalism. Sometimes it's not at all a person who says the Bible's not true and you don't have to pay any attention to this. Sometimes it's the weird, scintillating, interesting tangents that produce no spiritual help at all. You know, Pastor, why don't you preach a 50-week series on angels? Because there's just not that much about angels in the Bible. I mean, you see them show up here and there, never looking like precious moments figures, often terrifying and frightening, but you know, there's not enough for us to do a year-long study in angels, and that's not really the point of the Bible anyway. It is to show us the triune God and His Christ. And so, it's not always liberalism that's the threat, it's just those who don't want reproof and rebuke and exhortation. And yet the chief task of the church is to preach the word. Again, it is the reason that, you know, we say this a lot, but just hear it again here at Fellowship. What is man's chief end? It is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. That's why we come together at the beginning and the close of every Lord's Day to give praise to Him. We believe our highest calling is to give praise to the triune God. But then the central ministry of Fellowship Presbyterian Church is the ministry of the Word. Let me say that again. The central ministry of the church, and this should be any Bible-believing evangelical church, the central ministry of the church and the ministry around which everything revolves and the thing that flows into every area of ministry is the proclamation of the word. James Boyce said it this way: every revival and healthy church has centered around the preached word. Personalities draw groupies, programs get people busy and involved, fads seem fresh and exciting, but health in the Church of Christ is through the ministry of God's word. And so I said this in the evening about a year ago. I'll say it now this morning. As we grow, it won't be we won't be united around a parody of programs. It'll be the ministry of the word. Now, are you hearing me clearly to say it's the ministry of the word, not me personally, but the ministry of the word from the pulpit is to be the central service of the kingdom or of the church of God. And this is how God will affect salvation and bring people and work transformation in lives. It's how people will turn from sin and see their lives changed and persevere through affliction. It will all be through the ministry of the word. And then that flows out into how we discuss things, not just in the preaching from the pulpit, but what we discuss in a Sunday school class. That even if we're not doing a study of a book of the Bible per se, we're still thinking and discussing biblically a subject that we might be studying. It permeates the counseling that goes on in a pastor's study, or the informal counseling that goes on across a table over lunch or coffee. It is the ministry of the word. And think about it this way. Have you ever thought this? The body of Christ, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, is the only thing that can rightly handle the word of God. Think about it let me say it from a different angle. Would you expect a secular society to rightly handle the word of God? It won't. It can't. And so we proclaim the word of God because the church, because we're called to, and it is the word of God, and only the church can rightly handle the word of God. In the word of God, he is speaking to his people. He is speaking to you even now. And his word is powerful. This past week, I had a garage door break. Everything in my house has been breaking lately. Multiple cars have been breaking. My wife and I are leaving to go drop a car off at the mechanic. We're closing the garage door and we hear it break. And what happened is one of these massive springs that puts tension on the door broke. And, you know, I'm an ex-engineer, so I think I can do anything, but I know enough not to touch those springs. They have hundreds of pounds of force. There have literally been people killed by garage door springs. So I called the garage door people, and they show up. They call me one day, say, "I'm coming. Can you meet us at the house?" I drive over to meet them to let them change my garage door. I can't get in through the garage door, though, so I have to go in through another door, at which point my standard poodle becomes very animated. Now, he's a big dog, but he's a poodle. I mean, how scary can that be? And yet I noticed that the two garage door people, they stood outside and they said, "You're going to need to put the puppy up." And so I send him into a room and I close the door and I said, "So you're afraid of my poodle?" He said, "Oh, you never know which one will bite." The other day, he goes on to tell me, we went to change a garage door and nobody was there, but we looked and there was a yard with a fence, and we said, "Well, we'll just go through this fence, this gate, and around the corner, and then we can start working on the garage, and they'll be here to meet us in a minute." And he said, we walked through the gate and around the corner, and I looked up, and it was the biggest dog I'd ever seen, some kind of Rottweiler mix. And he said, I stopped and I looked at him, and he stopped and he looked at me. And he said, "I knew it was on." The question was, can we get back through the gate and get it closed before the dog can get to us? And he said, we just barely got out. So here's the question. How do you defend your Rottweiler? Just let him out. Spurgeon years ago was asked, how do you defend the word of God? And he said, just as I would a tiger, I let it out of its cage. The word of God doesn't need you and me to defend it. It is our privilege to proclaim it. It is our great blessing to have it and to hold it and to read it and apply it. And so never forget that God is speaking to his people and speaking to you even now in his word. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we do praise you again for your word. We praise you, Father, even this day that you've not just set before us your word, but even those elements which represent the body and blood of Christ. You have told us of Christ in your word. You show us Christ, Lord, in this sacrament. And so, Lord, in all things, turn our hearts to Christ and build us up in his grace that we might walk continually, Lord, according to your word. Through Christ we pray. Amen.